There is a season, turn. How many of you are singing it? Anybody? Some are like, what are you talking about? Right? It's Pete Seeger and the Byrds, right? You give up for Pete Seeger, come on. Yeah. Some of you are like, huh? I actually wasn't alive when that song was on the radio. I had to Google that this morning before. It's a great jam though. Yeah. Great jam. Hey, this morning we're starting a brand new series called Animated, right? We're going to be pulling out the biblical truth from our favorite Pixar films. And I believe on one hand, this is going to be a really fun series. Hopefully you are as excited about it as I am. At the same time, I believe it's going to be a very helpful series though as well. That theme verse from Colossians chapter 1 tells us that everything, y'all say everything. Everything has been created by Jesus, for Jesus, and through Jesus. If that is true, then that means that everything exists in some sort of relationship to Jesus, meaning that it has the possibility, the potential to point us towards something about Jesus or to point us to a need for Jesus. I believe this is certainly true of the movies that we watch. I mean, see, as human beings, since the very beginning in every culture throughout history, we've been using storytelling to communicate and to wrestle with the big ideas, the things that we believe about who we are and how the world works. Nothing's changed. I mean, the big screen is essentially our new campfire. That is where we go to share and interact with the stories of our day. And I believe that if we take Colossians 1 seriously, if we believe that everything has been made for Jesus, through Jesus, and by Jesus, and if you and I pay close enough attention, then in these movies, we will find some sort of God truth that I believe will encourage our faith and at the same time get us to examine how we're living our lives. We're getting the whole thing started off with the movie Up. How many of you have seen the movie Up? Raise your hand, please. I want to see you. Yeah, show of hands. It's a great movie, isn't it? This is one of my favorites. In fact, when we knew that we were going to do this series, I knew right away, Up is my movie. In fact, I had to arm wrestle Pastor Faye for it, but I'm going to tell you, she's scrappy. I had to outlast her, right? This movie's great. Let's go ahead and jump right into it. The movie opens by introducing us to an 8-year-old Carl Fredrickson. Now, Carl is he's a would-be adventurer. He loves exploring and adventuring. In fact, he idolizes famous explorer Charles Muntz. Now, Charles Muntz has just been accused of fabricating a skeleton of a giant bird that he claims he discovered in a place called Paradise Falls. It's located in the wilderness of South America. And so he vows to go back there and to not return until he captures one of these birds alive. Now, 8-year-old Carl Fredrickson, he meets little Ellie. And Ellie is also a huge fan of Charles Muntz and has a passion for exploration. In fact, she shares with him her precious adventure scrapbook and confides in him about her dream to one day move her clubhouse, which is really just an old abandoned home in their neighborhood. She wants to move it somehow to the edge of a cliff overlooking Paradise Falls in South America. Now, the first clip that we're going to watch shows us how their relationship develops over the years, but it also gives us a sense of what this movie is actually about. Let's watch. It doesn't take long to get a sense of what this movie is about. It's the struggle to live life well in the midst of change and on the other side of loss, which is something I'm sure we all know a little bit about. I mean, even if we haven't experienced exactly what Carl has, which many of us have, though, we all know about the pain that's associated with loss. And loss comes to us in all sorts of different ways. I mean, not only did Carl lose his beloved wife, Ellie, but he also lost his dreams and his ambitions. I mean, his hopes of one day becoming a father, his dreams of getting out and exploring and seeing the world, all of them were left unrealized. They didn't happen. You see, change and loss, though, they go hand in hand. Every time you and I experience change, we also experience loss. I mean, even good change brings about loss. I mean, how many parents had a kid graduate a couple weeks ago? Think about that experience. On the one hand, that's a really great thing, isn't it? That's an exciting time. I mean, parents, you should be proud of that. We can all agree that your child graduating from high school is a good thing. But it's loss too, isn't it? It stings a little, doesn't it? It hurts. And change always brings about loss. Even business owners, right? More success you have, right? It's a good thing, but it brings about change as well, doesn't it? I'm sure there are times when you actually look back and you miss when it was more simple. Am I right? Change always brings loss. They go hand in hand. So the one thing that you and I, we all have in common is we know the struggle to live life well in the midst of change and on the other side of loss. This is exactly what the passage in Ecclesiastes is all about. In chapter 3, it even begins by telling us there is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. And this word time, it shows up over and over again throughout the passage. Time. In the Hebrew, this word can also be translated as season or occasion, but it's referring to a period of time that has a beginning and an end. It's a period of time that isn't permanent. It is here and then it is gone. And essentially what the author is telling us in this passage of scripture is that in life, in between the moment when you are born and the moment you die, there is one constant. You know what it is? Change. I feel like I should have got an amen from somebody in the room. I mean, seriously, when you look at your life, when you look at what's happened to you in your life, how many of you with confidence say, I saw it all coming, right? It's all part of the plan. No, essentially, the author is telling us that in this life, you can be certain of one thing, and it's that life isn't certain. Aren't you glad the Bible's an honest book? This is what the author's telling us. In life, things change. It's a constant. In fact, you and I, we've been hardwired for change. In fact, your body is constantly creating new skin cells, bone cells, hair cells all the time. In fact, your body totally recreates itself every 6 months. So you are literally not the same person you were in December. It's kind of gross to think about, though. It's like, where does all that go, right? Just make sure you're washing your sheets. But even in Genesis, if you go to Genesis, when God creates everything, right, he doesn't just create one type of tree, does he? He creates a variety of trees, creates a variety of different animals, and the blessing that God actually bestows, this is a blessing that God actually places on creation, is this ability to what? To produce, to grow, to be fruitful, to multiply, to change. This is why when you go out into the woods, take a picture, come back 6 weeks later, does it look the same? It's changed, hasn't it? Some of you know this. It's like you work really hard to get your yard looking nice, and then you leave for vacation, and you come back, and you're like, oh, I need another vacation, right? It's because creation isn't static. It's alive. It's moving. It's changing. And what does God call all of this change in Genesis? What does he call it? Good. It's good. And if we're ever going to live life well in the midst of change, on the other side of loss, the first thing that happens is that you and I are going to have to somehow get to the place where we can accept it. And even more than that, learn to embrace it. Of course, the trouble with that is we don't like it, do we? We don't like change. In any realm of our life, we're creatures of habit. We got our ways of doing things. We got our ways of thinking. We've got our routines, right? I've been washing the dishes the same way for like 10 years. Don't try to mess me up. We got our ways, our harmony. If anything comes in from the outside, it's perceived as a threat, something to be avoided, be dealt with. I mean, some of us, we freak out if the toilet paper is on the wrong way. Does it go over? Does it go under, right? It's a huge debate in some of our homes. And for many of us, there's the only thing more terrifying than a very boring, monotonous life is a life that we can't control. It's a life of change. But here's the thing. Life isn't static. There is a season for everything. Loved ones pass away. Kids grow up. Ouch. Relationships fall apart. Unexpected good and bad things are going to come our way. And if we are ever going to navigate that, if we're going to live life well in the midst of all of that, the first thing that happens is that change has got to move from being this thing that we fear and we avoid to something that we expect and eventually something we embrace. Because where you and I, we can't control what happens to us, we can't control how we respond to it. Unfortunately, Carl doesn't respond to this change, to this loss in a healthy way. I mean, years later, we find him holed up in his house. And he is haunted by the fact that all of these dreams that he and Ellie had, they were never realized. And this is evidenced by the scrapbook. You saw that adventure scrapbook, or there's a part of that book that says things that I will do, and they never got around to filling any of that in. And so he's constantly reminded of this. And as a result, his days become very routine, very boring. He does the same thing over and over again, every day. And he never ventures far from his front porch. But one day, a new character is introduced into Carl's life. 8-year-old wilderness explorer, Russell. Let's meet Russell. If you don't know what a snipe is, just ask your neighbor, right? Now, Carl's been stubbornly holding out while the area around his house has been torn down and rebuilt by some developers. But the story really gets started when Carl accidentally injures one of the construction workers who damages his mailbox, the mailbox that he and Ellie had painted together. And so he gets into some trouble. And the court labels him as a menace to society and actually orders him to leave his house, and he has to move into a retirement home. But Carl's got another plan that involves keeping his promise to Ellie. And so what he does is he ties thousands of these helium balloons to his house, turning it into an airship, and then he proceeds to fly off to Paradise Falls. But not long into his adventure, he realizes he's got a stowaway. Let's watch. Well, after surviving a high-altitude storm, these two adventurers miraculously find themselves in Paradise Falls. The only problem is they're on the other side of the canyon from it. And so they set out, they tether themselves to the still buoyant home in hopes of actually reaching the edge of the falls before the helium balloons deflate. And on their way there, Russell befriends this giant exotic bird whom he names Kevin. Right, there's Kevin. And they meet a golden retriever named Doug. Just sounds ridiculous saying this out loud, by the way. Who wears a special collar that allows him to talk. And Doug is committed to getting the bird to his master, who we find out is none other than the explorer, Charles Muntz, who's actually turned into quite the villain in his obsession to capture this bird. And so all this adventure unfolds. You really need to see the movie if you haven't seen it. But eventually, Carl is able to complete his quest. And he lands the house right on that cliff, right on the edge, overlooking the falls, but not without cost to his friendship with Russell. Because you see, Russell wants to go and rescue Kevin, the bird, in case you're having a hard time tracking, okay? But Carl's been so dogmatic in his commitment to get the house to the falls that he's turned his back on all of his new friends. But once he goes back inside of the house, something happens. Let's watch. Carl had spent his whole life thinking that the adventure was somewhere else. You know, often the grandest adventures, they don't require us to go anywhere. They just ask us to simply be where we are. To pay attention. To wake up. Living life well in the midst of change, on the other side of loss, it requires us to pay attention to the real adventure. The one that's around us all the time. Earlier in the movie, Russell and Carl are having this conversation, and even though Russell's only 8 years old, he's no stranger to loss. We find out, we're not really told why, but for some reason, his father is no longer in the picture. And you can tell there's some pain there. And so Russell is sharing with Carl some of his favorite memories, times with his dad. And I love what he says, because it's so true. But he said, you know, it's funny, but it's the boring things you miss the most. Isn't that true? It's the boring things you miss the most. The things that you didn't know were important when they were happening. But then you look back on it and you realize how much of a gift they were. I love in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, there's this little piece of verse 11 that I think this is one of those verses that's going to stay with me, one that I hope to pray on a regular basis. It says this, that God has made everything beautiful in its time. Such a profound verse. For one, what has God made beautiful? Just a few things? Everything. God has made everything beautiful in its time for a season. It's a verse that speaks, first of all, about the wonder of it all. Man, it's beautiful. It's a gift, but it's also a verse that reminds us that it's for a season. And our opportunities to notice it, to appreciate it, to enjoy it, they're here and then they're gone. It doesn't last forever. Psalm 90 says, "Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. I just wonder how much more in our life would we pay attention to, enjoy, appreciate, if we lived with this awareness that things aren't always going to be the way they are right now, that things are going to change. The question I ask myself as often as I can, I wish I would ask it more, but the question, it goes like this: 5, 10, 30 years down the road, what am I going to wish I paid more attention to right now? What am I going to wish I actually enjoyed more of? Because most of the time, if we're honest, how we spend our time, it's not on things that matter, especially when we're looking back on all of it. But man, what if I were to stop? What if we ask ourselves that question on a regular basis? What am I going to wish I paid attention to right now? This way of thinking has changed a lot for me, especially my relationships. I mean, if you spend very much time with me, it's not going to take long for me to tell you about my wife because I'm crazy about her. Once she's smoking hot. Whew. I'm crazy about my wife. And this might sound kind of morbid, maybe it is, but whatever. But sometimes I'll be spending time with her and I'll think to myself, a few years from now, she might be gone. That's a reality for a lot of us in this room. And I feel you. But I also know you would probably tell us what? Pay attention. Pay attention. She might not be here a few years from now. And so I ask myself, what am I going to miss? What are those little things I'm going to miss? And when I do that, I find myself actually being in the moment, paying attention to things, the small things, like the way her hair smells, or the way it feels to hug her when I come home from work, things that we tend to take for granted, don't we? But those are the things we're going to miss. Everything is beautiful, and it's time for a season. The question is, are we paying attention to it? Are we noticing it? Are we appreciating it? I mean, living life well in the midst of change, on the other side of loss, it's a matter of paying attention to the real adventure, which is going to require us to develop a habit of what I call keeping the main thing the main thing. I mean, if you go to Ecclesiastes, this is a book that I've been, I can't get away from it. I've been studying it for about a year now. And it's not really known as being like the most uplifting book in the Bible. In fact, there's this phrase that shows up over and over again in the book. It's meaningless, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Why don't we see that on bumper stickers, right? It'll be good, right? But the word meaningless, I don't know if that's a really helpful way to translate it, to tell you the truth. Because in the Hebrew, the word literally means, it means vapor. It means mist. It's this word havel. Y'all say havel. But it literally means mist or vapor. And I don't think the author is speaking so much of the value of things. Remember, what has he told us in chapter 3? That everything's what? It's beautiful. But he's reminding us of the fact that it's temporary. It's here and it's gone. It's a vapor and then it's a mist. There's this other phrase the author repeats over and over again throughout the book. And it's this phrase, under the sun. Everything under the sun is meaningless. It's vapor. It's mist. Under the sun, it's referring to the created order. It's referring to life inside of time. The life in between the moment when we're born and when we die. And according to the author, everything there, it's vapor. It's havel. It's here. It's gone. It doesn't last. Now, there's another reality, another realm the author speaks of, and it shows up in our passage from chapter 3. Where the author says that God has made everything beautiful in its time, and God has also set what? Eternity in the human heart. So there is the created order, life inside of time, and then there is the eternal, life outside of time, life with God, the life that transcends and gives meaning to all of this. Here's why this matters. In the midst of so much change and loss, the only safe place for you and I to ground ourselves, to get our life from, is in the eternal, the things of God. When we find ourselves overcome with grief, loss, over some sort of loss in our life, we can't seem to move on from it, it's a sign that we've been trying to hold on to something too tightly. We've been trying to get our life from havel, from a mist, from a vapor. Yeah, it's beautiful, but it doesn't last. And this doesn't mean that our losses shouldn't be grieved. Man, I wish we had more time to talk about a healthy grieving process, because I can imagine many of us in this room, the reason we can't seem to get over something is because we've never let ourselves actually grieve it. We don't do that very well in our culture. You go to most funerals and we're very stoic. Everybody's just, don't show emotion. You go to other funerals around the world, they let it rip. And they cry, they weep, because they know it's a healthy thing. We have a hard time mourning. But let's not forget that the final destination of the mourning process is not, it's not despair. It's celebration. It's appreciation. It's being able to actually be thankful and glad for what was ours while we had it. That's where we're headed. I mean, for some of us in this room, we've lost a loved one. And one of the lies we believe is that somehow we're not able to be happy anymore because we think if we're happy that we're somehow betraying them. And so we just continually stay miserable out of trying to honor them. But tell me, would that person want that from you in life when they were living? They don't want it for you now. See, in order to live life well in the midst of change, we've got to keep the main thing. When we do that, when we ground ourselves in the reality and the love of God, when that is where our life comes from, then what we are able to do is we're able to hold things loosely, which allows us to enjoy them while they're ours and let them go when they're gone. Living life well in the midst of change, on the other side of loss, it's about paying attention to the real adventure, keeping the main thing. But it's also about embarking on some new adventures as well. Did you catch Ellie's note at the end of the book? What she said to him? Thanks for the adventure. Now go have a new one. I think perhaps the biggest reason why we struggle with change, we struggle with loss, is because when it happens, we convince ourselves that things will never be good again until they go back to how they were before. And there's this certain despair that creeps in when we all believe the lie that our best days are behind us. It's never true. It's never true. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us this. It says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, let's slow down here. You ready? He has given us new birth. Into what? A living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Talk about a verse. Now, what if we actually believe that? See, our hope is in resurrection. Our hope as followers of Jesus is in resurrection, not resuscitation. You see, resuscitation, you know what that is? That's the bringing back of something old. Resurrection is the introduction of something new. Which is why when you read through the Gospels, when Jesus came back from the dead, he didn't come back as a ghost, by the way. Right? He came back as a real person, living. Same thing's going to happen to us. We're going to come back as real people, flesh and blood. When he came back, though, people had a hard time recognizing him. He was still Jesus, yet he was somehow different. He was transformed. He was new. Resurrection is not resuscitation. It's not the bringing back of something old. It's the introduction of something new. And so that's why when you and I, whenever we experience some sort of loss in our life, if we just sit there and wait for it to come back and to be like it was before, we're never going to experience new life. And we'll miss out on some really great new adventures as well. And here in a moment, Jack's going to lead us through one final song. But 1 Peter tells us this, that this hope is something that Jesus has to give to us. We can't manufacture it in ourselves. And so in light of that, what sort of hope do you need from Jesus this morning? I mean, maybe for you, maybe you're in the midst of change right now, all sorts of change. I know a thing or two about that. Right? Things are different. Maybe it's with your job, with some relationships. Maybe you just graduated. And the thought that creeps into your head is, man, things can't be good until they were like, we start looking back, don't we? What I've found is that when we're miserable in our present and we're afraid of our future, you know what we do? We long for the past. Maybe what you need is some hope from Jesus to actually believe that just because things are different doesn't mean that they can't be good. Or maybe it's for you, it's in your marriage. I know this happens a lot. I got a heart for marriages. Man, maybe your marriage has grown stale. The kids have moved out and suddenly you realize you're two different people. Because the thing is, we change, don't we? We're not the same people we were when we got married, but we stop getting to know one another, don't we? So maybe what you need right now is the hope to actually embark on a new adventure. Maybe you need to get to know each other all over again. Maybe you've lost a loved one. They've passed, or it's a divorce, whatever it is. And what you need is the hope to believe that just because it can't be like it was doesn't mean it can't be good. And the good news for all of us is that because of Jesus Christ's resurrection, death does not have the last word or the final say in this life or in the next, which means that those of us who are in Christ and the loved ones that we lost, guess what? They will live again. Amen? Amen. Let's meet with God.